The following is a recording from Sunday morning worship at Faith Presbyterian Church in Covington, Louisiana. If you don't have a home church, we'd love to have you join us any Sunday at 11 a.m. for worship. For more details, check out faithpreschurch.org.
Holy God, prepare our hearts, our ears, our minds, that we might listen to your word, that we might hang upon it, for it's the very word of life. Holy Spirit, may you use it as your tool to cut away sin, to give new life, and to make us like Jesus. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen.
Good morning, church. The reading of God's word today comes from the book of Hebrews, chapter 5, verse 11 through chapter 6, verse 3, and chapter 6, 11 through 12. You can find these in the Pew Bible at page 1003 and 4, and the Following Jesus Bible, 1317 and 18. About this, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment, trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. If you have little ones first grade and under who'd like to go across the way for children's worship, they can line up with Miss Brittany and James there. And if anyone's visiting with a child, they've never been back there before, we just ask one parent go back there to get them comfortable and signed up with our staff and volunteers. Well, it's almost exactly a month before my sabbatical. For those of you who are visiting, we have a policy where every 7 years, a pastor gets an eight-week sabbatical. I've been here for 15 years now. And so this sermon series, we're kind of getting ready for that, and I'm kind of starting to run out of logistical details to share in my sermon intros. So today, we're going to go behind the scenes a little bit. So ordinarily, I am the moderator of our session of elders. One thing about Presbyterianism is we are ruled by a group of elders elected from among the congregation, and the pastor kind of leads that group. So who oversees the work of the elders in the 2 months that I'm gone? Well, the EPC Book of Government permits us to appoint a moderator in the pastor's absence so that the elders can continue their work. So toward that end, the session has elected Jonathan Crowder as our temporary moderator during my time away. Jonathan's going to make sure not to look at me or anyone else going to look at the floor because he doesn't like that I'm saying this out loud. So the session will not only continue its work, they will continue their monthly meetings in my absence. So same as normal, if you want to meet with the elders for prayer, or you need feedback on anything, or you want to give them feedback on anything, you can still go to the elders' meetings. They're still going to happen. So let Jonathan know, or let James, our clerk, know, and they can make sure you're in touch with the elders. While the curtain is pulled back, and we're talking about behind-the-scenes stuff, I would say a reasonable fraction of you, I couldn't guess, but some of you are aware that over the last 8 months, there's been a lot of discussion amongst elders and other leaders at FPC about discipleship. It's extremely important that every member of our church has opportunities to grow spiritually at FPC. But how does a local church with limited resources meet the discipleship needs of everyone, especially when your church is growing? Well, that's the question we've been fumbling through. So last September, we started a temporary discipleship committee that kind of began the conversation. That committee is closed now. It's done its work. But the conversation continues amongst our elders, amongst key leaders in our church. That conversation about how we should best disciple the congregation will continue while I'm on sabbatical, and it will continue after I get back from sabbatical. So I thought today we should talk about it. The topic of discipleship or spiritual growth is not new. It's not a modern idea. In fact, before Christians were called Christians, they were called disciples. Jesus had 12 disciples, and then there were other disciples as well. And when they led people to believe in Jesus, they were called disciples as well. So every follower of Jesus, every Christian is intended to be a disciple of Jesus. That your whole life belongs to King Jesus. And so when we talk about discipleship ministries, helping people grow in their following of Jesus, what are we trying to achieve? Let's think about it this way. If I was to ask you, what does it look like to grow up? You'd probably have a way to describe that. You might say, well, I know what it looks like to grow up physically. I've seen it. You start as a baby, and then you're a toddler, and then you're a child, and then you go through puberty and adolescence, and then at some point you become an adult, and then you enter into middle age, and then eventually beyond middle age, right? We have a vision of what physical growth looks like because we have models we can look at. We have examples that we can look at and say, oh, that's what it looks like to grow up. If I were to ask you, what does it look like to grow up emotionally? What is emotional maturity? I bet you'd be able to describe that because you've seen it in some people. If I asked you to explain relational maturity, relational growth, I bet you've got some examples that you could point to and say, that's what it looks like to grow up relationally as well. But would you know what it looks like to grow up spiritually? Would you be able to say, these are the different stages in that process, and this is what the journey looks like when it's complete? I bet some of you could. I bet most of you couldn't. So that's what I'm going to try to do today, is give you a vision for what spiritual growth looks like. What does it look like to grow up spiritually? And how do you distinguish a spiritually mature person from another? And the goal is not to judge others, but to look at your own self and to ask the question, am I growing as I ought to be growing? Or have I gotten stuck? Here's where it begins. Spiritual growth begins with developing biblical understanding. Now, I could have put a more primary point, which is this, that you come alive when you believe the gospel and repent, when the Holy Spirit regenerates your life. So that's the new birth. Okay, so that is the initiating thing. So I'm assuming that you believe the gospel and you've repented. Okay, so what's next? You need to grow in biblical understanding. So if you're a new Christian, this is what you need in the early stage of the game. You need to develop an understanding of the Bible. So new Christians need to be taught how to read, understand, and live according to Scripture. First, you got to read it. I'll just let that sit there. You have to dedicate time to reading the Bible. And if you're not a big reader, I know that's a challenge. I've shared before from this pulpit that this was really, really hard for me to develop any kind of consistency of reading the Bible when I was a teenager and into college. You know why? It wasn't that I wasn't a big reader. I'm actually a pretty decent reader. There are other things that make you want to not read the Bible, namely your flesh. The old man, your sinful nature, hates Scripture and does not want to read it. So that's working against you. You also have the world and the devil that would prefer that you not read Scripture. But new Christians are like little children. I love little kids. They're great. But you know what's true about them? They're ignorant. They know nothing, right? A new Christian is ignorant of God. They're ignorant about God's ways. And if they're going to live for him now, so they've said, okay, I believe Jesus is king. I want to live for him. You got to read the Bible, even if you start small. Reading a paragraph a day, that's a start. That's great. But you won't grow as a Christian if you're not reading Scripture. That's the first one. Then you have to understand what you're reading so that your life can be shaped accordingly. And that's something you have to be taught. Someone will have to teach you, how do I make sense of the book of Revelation? How do I make sense of the Old Testament? How do I make sense of these difficult teachings of Jesus or the prophets or whomever? You have to be taught that so that you can then submit to it and prayerfully ask God, help me to live out what you're teaching me in Scripture. So there are skills to be learned there. Just this week, I've been reading Zechariah. I'm catching about a third of what I'm reading. I'm about two-thirds of the way through the book, and I was like, I'm going to have to get a commentary. I don't remember this stuff from seminary. It's hard to understand. So I get it. It's difficult sometimes, but that's okay. That's why we're here together as a body, to help you learn those skills, new Christians, so that you can understand the Bible and then living according to it. But the hope is that over time, a Christian will grow in their comprehensive knowledge of the Bible. So, new Christian, we want you quickly to get to the point where you're like, I know what the Bible says. Meaning this, you've got a pretty decent read on the whole story. The Bible's one story from beginning to end, and we want you to have an appreciation of that storyline. Maybe you don't know every little story along the way, but you know the big picture. But we want you to know more than that. We want you to know the God of Scripture. As you read his story, as you understand his story, and as you aim to submit your life to it, we want you to know what he's like. We want you to know what he's promised and what he has made you for. This is just the beginning of a Christian spiritual growth. And even though it begins that way, there is a sense in which it never ends. So every Christian should always be growing in their knowledge of Scripture. Like I said, Zechariah, I need to do a little more work on that book. In our text, the Hebrew Christians are rebuked for going backwards. They're going back and they're rethinking some basic truths of Christianity. The author says, guys, y'all should be past this. You've been Christians too long to be back on stage one. Why were they going back and rehashing and rethinking the basics of Christianity? Remember the context of the book of Hebrews. These Christians were being pressured to abandon Christianity. And so pressured by the world, they were going back and subjecting the fundamental truths of Scripture to scrutiny. They were debating the most essential, most basic truths of Scripture. Here's what I'm pointing out. Hebrews tells us to get past the basics, but it doesn't tell us to leave the basics behind. It doesn't tell us to forget about the fundamentals. So, again, I'm trying to paint a picture of spiritual maturity. I'm not saying that in your first 3 years or 7 years or 10 years as a Christian or longer, you need to read the Bible every day, but then you're going to get to a point where, yeah, I got it. I know it, and I don't have to read the Bible anymore. That's not what I'm saying. That's not what Hebrews is saying. There is always more to be learned from Scripture. But if you're going back to Scripture to debate and reconsider the fundamentals, to subject it to doubt, well, then you're not growing as you ought. So we always keep reading Scripture. We always keep aiming to understand it more deeply. We aim to live by it. We never stop growing in our knowledge. But we don't stop there. What's next? Spiritual growth must go beyond understanding the Bible to internalizing it. There comes a point where you have so soaked yourself in Scripture that it starts to permeate you. Now you're not just reading it and understanding it and living by it. Now you're meditating on Scripture. You're memorizing Scripture so that Scripture becomes like this marinade that alters and flavors your inner self. How? Well, when Scripture is properly digested and internalized, we develop moral discernment. Look at chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. Interesting. The word of righteousness. Since he's a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. So what does it mean to be a mature Christian? Hebrews tells us that it's people who have had their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Moral discernment. Moral discernment is one key element of spiritual maturity. And a person with this discernment recognizes first when they're making moral decisions. As we saw last week in Hebrews 3, sin is deceitful. Sin tricks us. It lies to us. Before a person knows the scripture, what message do they know? They know the lies of the enemy. They know the lies of the world, and they operate by those lies. It's like a foolish toddler that just puts everything into their mouths, acting in ignorance. So also the Christian sins without even realizing they're making a moral decision. They endanger themselves spiritually without recognizing it. But the scriptures inform you of danger like a parent pulling something out of a child's mouth, pulling the child's hand away from the oven. Scripture not only teaches us right from wrong, it helps us to realize when we're making a moral decision. And in time, as scripture trains you, you begin to realize all these micro decisions, these moral micro decisions that we make on a daily basis that incline our hearts and our minds either toward the Lord or toward sin. The scripture teaches us about our minds, how they work. The scripture teaches us about our desires and our flesh. It teaches us how to submit ourselves to God rather than giving ourselves over to sin and its lies. A mature Christian recognizes when they're being faced with a moral decision. And when they realize that, mature Christians increasingly follow the moral commands of Scripture. They realize they're at a decision point and they choose to do what Scripture teaches. Look again at 12 and 13. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk. Not solid food, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. The Bible is here called the word of righteousness. When a person is soaked in the Bible, it changes their life so that they become more righteous. They become more like Jesus. What did Jesus do? Every time Jesus was faced with a moral decision, how did he respond? He knew what the Father's will was. He trusted his Father. He loved his Father. And therefore, he obeyed God. As we soak in the Word, that is the change that we should be seeing in ourselves. Not only we recognize we're at a moral decision point, but then we know what God would have us do. We trust that God said that because he loves us. So we trust him. And we love him. Therefore, we choose what God has taught us to do. So if you want an example to follow, like what's the best example of spiritual maturity? We've really got two great examples in Scripture. First is Jesus. Jesus is a perfect example of spiritual maturity. And you're a disciple of Jesus. So what does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? To aim to be like him. To walk behind him, the path that he walked. To aim to be more like him. That makes you tremble because you know you fall short of the glory of God and you're never going to live up to Jesus. We have another example too in the Old Testament saints. We've seen this already in Hebrews 11 and 12. We can look back at the saints who went before us, and we even with their imperfection, we can see men and women who with faith and patience inherited the promises. We can see what spiritual maturity looks like when we look at people like Abraham, Moses, Sarah, and the list goes on. Unfortunately, many Christians get stuck in student mode, though. We learn and even understand Scripture, but our lives seem unchanged by it. The Hebrew Christians that are getting rebuked here, they never stopped listening to Scripture. They're still a part of the covenant community. It just didn't seem to be getting through to their hearts. It didn't seem to be changing them. Look at verse 11 into verse 12. He says, "About this we have much to say, and it's hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God." The devil doesn't like it when Christians read the Bible. He'd prefer we not read it. But what he'll take as second best is Christians reading the Bible, hearing it read and preached, and then do nothing about it. A person can read the Bible their whole life and not hear it. They can be dull of hearing. How? Scripture does not take its effect if we do not intentionally submit the details of our life to it. So when a new Christian says, "I believe that Jesus is my Lord, my life belongs to him," they are signing up to living their life according to the Scripture, saying the Bible is now my compass and my map for all of my life. So reading the Bible is not to be simple learning. When we open the Bible, we're approaching the God who speaks in Scripture, expecting to be changed by him. So do you approach Scripture in that mindset? Do you open the book with the intent of saying, "God who made me and who saved me, come and change me, transform me, make me less like myself and more like Jesus"? Will you let God interrupt you, redirect you, and make you a totally different person? That's the goal of Scripture. The intended goal of digesting Scripture is not learning, it's holiness. He wants to make you like himself. So in verse 12, rebukes the Hebrews for not being teachers yet. This isn't him saying, "We have a need for volunteers in Sunday school." Thank you, Chris. The other staff person in the room laughed with me. Not every Christian is gifted and called to be a teacher. That's not what he's saying here. He's talking about what your life teaches. You need to not be able to spout facts about God. You need to be competent in the word of righteousness. And a mature Christian demonstrates with their life that they've truly learned Scripture's lesson. They become less like themselves and more like Jesus. And it's helpful. This is from our elders' retreat. I don't know which elder said this. It wasn't me. That was really good. You can think about holiness in kind of three spheres. First is personal holiness. Only you know your thought life. Only you know your desires. Only you know the things that you say in your head, but you don't let come out of your mouth. God wants to make you like Jesus in that part of you. And then flowing from that, there is something of primacy there. Flowing from that, he wants to make you more like Jesus in your household. I sin against my family probably more than I sin against anybody else or the people closest to me. My wife has to love me. She's promised to do it. And so if I fail to be holy in any environment, that's the first one. God wants to make us holy and like Jesus in that place. And then as we are growing in more to be more like Jesus within and in our households, then he wants to transform and make us holy in public. Yes, in church, but also at work and everywhere that we go. The Pharisees were doing it the backwards way. They had an outward veneer of holiness, but inside they were full of dead men's bones. This is what the Holy Spirit wants to do to make us more like Christ inside of us, in our households, and also in our public life. So have you, Christian, been shaped by the word of righteousness, so that your life demonstrates and models, it teaches holiness to the people in your household, to the people in your workplace? Can new Christians look at your life and say, "God, help me to be like them"? We all fall short of Jesus. All of us do. But have you in your imperfection become like the Old Testament saints who trusted God and over time grew to reflect the moral character of God? So that's kind of the picture there. Spiritual growth goes beyond biblical understanding to moral discernment. So realize when you're making those moral decisions, then increasingly choosing what God's law teaches. And then holiness, not just externally and in public, but even in our hearts. So in our leadership's ongoing discussions of discipleship ministries, some of you have heard me say this phrase, that discipleship is not about information, it's about formation. It's not just about learning ideas, it's about developing skills, competency. To use the language of Hebrews, we grow in the skill of righteousness. Look at chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. So is Hebrews saying that mature Christians don't need to think about these basic things? No. We all need reminders. We should all be repenting every day. What he's saying is that mature Christians should eventually reach a place of competency and relative independence on the basics of Christianity. So understanding scripture, faith and repentance, basic doctrine, and holiness. I promise you, our elders, the elders that are in the room, they didn't need to hear me go through those three steps about you need to read the Bible and understand it and then live according. They've heard me say that so many times. They would probably prefer to never hear me say it again. And guess what? They're also practitioners of that. So they didn't need a reminder from me on this basic thing. But for Christians who've not been Christians for a long time, they need to hear that. Those are some basic fundamentals that hopefully early on you get it locked in. So it makes sense that new Christians are asking these kinds of questions. So what does it mean to repent? And what's this resurrection of the dead? What's going to happen when Jesus comes back? It makes sense that for a new Christian, their prayer life is shaky. They're still figuring these things out. It's because of the fundamentals. So I want you to examine yourself. If you've been going to church for your whole life, but you're still struggling with these basics, that raises a lot of questions. I think primarily it raises a lordship question. Are you taking seriously the lordship of Jesus? Do you realize that what it means that Jesus is Lord, not just of your Sundays, but of your whole life? I think what happens for a lot of Christians is that their faith becomes a glorified hobby that we like to think about. Presbyterians, we love having good theological debates. But are we just as committed to God reshaping our hearts, our priorities, and the ways that you love? Don't be a participant in church activity while neglecting the hard intention of putting these things into practice in your personal life. Jesus wants to be Lord of your life, not just your Sundays. And if you are like me in the disciplines of scripture reading and prayer, didn't come to you quickly. And it was a thing that you carried a lot of guilt about for a lot of years, like I did. Come talk to me about that. I'd love to walk with you in that. Our elders would like to walk with you in that. What I'm not trying to do with this sermon is create some kind of legalistic system where you got to check these things off to be a good Christian, but I am trying to warn you, like if you're not reading scripture, you're not going to grow. Period. If you're not praying, you're not going to grow. These are some really fundamental things. And if you've been following Christ for a long time and those basics are not in place, don't wait any longer. There are ways you can engage these things that are life-giving and joyful and meaningful. You don't have to carry the kind of legalistic guilt that I've lived with for years and years and years. That's what the church is about. We're here to help each other in that, to walk each other through that. And when I'm thinking about discipleship ministry, I'm thinking about you guys. How do I help you who are stuck or who are new? How do I help you move forward? And how do we as a church walk with you in that? Because we have some people in our church who are really mature Christians who could be equipped to help you. We don't want you to feel alone in that. We don't want you to be carrying unnecessary guilt, but we do want you to be growing. We study Scripture not to gain raw knowledge, but to conform our hearts, our minds, and our lives to Christ. The end game of discipleship, the aim of discipleship is you living like Jesus. It's not about learning. It's not about education. It's about trusting the Father, living in repentance, loving as you have been loved. It's imitating Jesus in every arena of life. That should be our vision of maturity. But I want you to imagine what it would be like if you could look back on the last 20, 30, 60 years of your life and see God changing you in this way. Imagine being able to say, with God's help, I overcame sin. With God's help, I left faithlessness and doubt behind. I left lovelessness behind. With God's help, I've been able to see glimpses of Jesus in my life. If you could look back on your life and say that humbly and with faith, how would that perspective change your life? Well, first, as I already implied, it would humble you, because you would know how absolutely dependent you are on God for that. But secondly, you grow in assurance. So as a Christian grows in discernment and holiness, they also grow in assurance of their salvation. So jump down to verse 11, chapter 6. The section we're passing there is related to last week's sermon. But chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. The author says, "We desire each one of you to show the same earnestness and to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." So when a Christian is becoming more mature, when they're imitating not only the Old Testament saints, those who through faith and patience inherited the promises, but they also are becoming like Jesus, that gives them the hope of assurance that they do belong to Jesus. So when you can see the Holy Spirit changing your life so that you're becoming less like yourself and more like Jesus, when you are recognizing that your moral decision points and you choose to honor God rather than to please yourself, there's a distinct encouragement in that, because that is evidence of the Holy Spirit's work in you and despite you. So that too should be a part of our vision of Christian maturity. As Christian matures in holiness, as they operate more and more like Jesus in everyday life, it doesn't make them prideful. It humbles them. And it becomes apparent to them, oh, I'm really a Christian. I really do have the Holy Spirit because I can see what he's doing in me. It assures us that we belong to the Lord. So how about you? Do you have that assurance that comes from seeing God change your heart through his word? Do you have the encouragement of seeing yourself becoming less like yourself and more like Jesus? So it's my hope as your pastor and as your friend that you don't just grow in biblical understanding, but they go beyond that to holiness. And then because of the Holy Spirit's work in your life, you will gain a strong assurance that you belong to the Lord. So spiritual growth goes beyond biblical understanding. It starts there. It goes beyond that to moral discernment and holiness, leading to assurance. And what does spiritual maturity look like on the last day? It looks like dying, still knowing your sin, still knowing your need, but looking to the horizon, trusting Christ, that there's life beyond because of what he has accomplished. That's where discipleship ends. That's one of the joys and the woes of my job. My job's not done until you're with Jesus. You who are leading Sunday school and discipleship groups, women's Bible study, that's when our job is done, when these people that are sitting here go to be with Jesus. And so I'm chewing on this, and our elders are thinking about this, and our leaders are kind of going through this process of how do we shepherd these people along that path? And all of you are in lots of different places in that process. That's what we're working on. But for you, ask yourself this question. Are you reading the Bible? Are you able to understand it? That's where things start. And if you can't yet, you're struggling with that, come talk to us. We want to help you with that. John Crane's teaching a Sunday school class. It's kind of helping you learn that. So our Sunday school for the kids does that too. So let us know. We'd like to walk with you in that. But we need to go beyond that to moral discernment and holiness. So ask yourself the question, how is Scripture forming your moral imagination, your conscience, your willpower? Are you becoming more like the Old Testament saints and Jesus on Monday through Saturday? And is that giving you assurance that you truly belong to the Lord? This is a lifelong process of growth and submission to God's word. It's not going to be done until the day we're with Jesus. But even as we, as our, the leadership of this church, discern the best way to disciple our congregation, I invite each of you to be asking these hard questions, not only about your basic Bible knowledge and competency, but about whether your life is being conformed into the holy image of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son, by whom we are forgiven and restored to you. And we thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit, who indwells us and guides us in the process of our growth. We thank you for your word that your Holy Spirit inspired, that we may know your ways, that we may know you. And so, Lord, I pray for every man, woman, boy, and girl here with their various needs for spiritual growth. And I pray that you will make each of us disciples of Jesus, that we will take seriously your word, that we will aim to live in the way of Jesus, and that in so doing, you'll give us discernment, that you'll make us holy as Christ is holy, so that we might have the assurance of seeing the evidence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Be with our leaders as we prayerfully discern how best to shepherd this flock. And Lord, I pray for this flock that you would make them more like Jesus. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen.